All right, Genesis chapter 41, the first 44 verses. And it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed, and behold, he stood by the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 well-favored kind and fat-fleshed, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kind came up after them out of the river, ill-favored and lean-fleshed, and stood by the other kind upon the brink of the river. And the ill-favored and lean-fleshed kind did eat up the 7 well-favored and fat kind. So Pharaoh awoke. And he slept and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of corn came up upon 1 stalk, rank and good. And behold, 7 thin ears and blasted with the east wind sprung up after them. And the 7 thin ears devoured the 7 rank and full ears. And Pharaoh woke. And behold, it was a dream. And it came to pass in the morning that his spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians of Egypt and all the wise men thereof, and Pharaoh told them his dream. But there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, I do remember my faults this day. Pharaoh was wroth with his servants, and put me in ward in the captain of the guard's house, both me and the chief baker. And we dreamed a dream in 1 night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams. To each man according to his dream did he and he did interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Me he restored unto mine office, and him he hanged. Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself, and changed his raiment, and came in unto Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. And Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, In my dream, behold, I stood upon the bank of the river. And behold, there came up out of the river 7 kine, fat-fleshed and well-favored, and they fed in a meadow. And behold, 7 other kine came up after them, poor and very ill-favored and lean-fleshed, such as I never saw in all the land of Egypt for badness. And the lean and ill-favored kind did eat up the 7 fat kine, and when they had eaten them up, it could not be known that they had eaten them, but they were still ill-favored as at the beginning. So I awoke. And I saw in my dream, and behold, 7 ears came up in 1 stalk, full and good. And behold, 7 ears withered, thin and blasted with the east wind, sprung up after them. And the thin ears devoured the 7 good ears, and I told this unto the magicians, and there was none that could declare it to me. And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, The dream of Pharaoh is one. God hath showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good kind are 7 years, and the 7 good ears are 7 years. The dream is one. And the 7 thin and ill-favored kind that came up after them are 7 years, and the 7 empty ears blasted with the east wind shall be 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken unto Pharaoh. What God is about to do, he showeth unto Pharaoh. Behold, there come 7 years of great plenty throughout all the land of Egypt, and there shall arise after them 7 years of famine. And all the plenty shall be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine shall consume the land. And the plenty shall not be known in the land by reason of that famine following, for it shall be very grievous. And for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man discreet and wise, and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land, and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. and let them gather all the food of those good years that come and lay up corn under the hand of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in the cities. And that food shall be for store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land perish not through the famine. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, Forasmuch as God has showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had. And they cried before him, Bow the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And all God's people said, Amen. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for setting your word before us. We pray thee, Lord, that you will pour out your Spirit upon us, that we might understand what things thou hast written there in order to teach us about thyself, even thy Son, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you were Joseph, you would recall certainly that you had asked the butler to remember him when it was well with him, because you had interpreted his dream and told him that he would be restored into his office after a period of 3 days, and that came true. And so you sent him off with the admonition to remember me when it is well with thee. And last week we closed out with that, how we certainly want to remember the Lord when it is well with us, because we are prone to forget him when we are doing well. Deuteronomy speaks about that, about how God is the reason we get wealth, and he warned the Hebrews that they should not forget him when they live in cities they didn't build, drank from wells they didn't dig, and ate from vineyards they didn't plant, and yet they forgot him. So that's a sound admonition to everybody. Let us never forget what the Lord has done for us. So nevertheless, Joseph remains, it says here, for 2 full years in prison. And this, we should appreciate, is by God's design. God is not done working with Joseph. So 2 more years he remains in prison. He will yet deliver the nation from famine and all the coasts round about. He will yet rule over Egypt. He will yet reconcile his brethren to himself first and then to his father. He will yet provide for his brethren all that they need, everything that they need to sustain them throughout the rest of their lives, to prosper and to live, as he will indeed deliver the entire nation. But for 2 full more years, since Butler's release from prison, God yet shapes and molds and works with Joseph to perfect him for the office which God will raise him up to. Now, in a typical manner, we see this in the Bible with respect to Christ. For when it was the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem them that were in bondage under the law. And so when time is full in the context of what God has in store for Joseph, God will bring him up out of prison. God will make him indispensable to Pharaoh. And I want you to consider the vast geographic compass of the weather phenomenon that the Lord is going to bring upon Egypt. So God's going to orchestrate all of these things when it suits him. And so again, as I said, he will make Joseph Pharaoh indispensable to Pharaoh. He will stage a vast geographic weather event. He will turn the heart of Pharaoh by troubling his spirit, and he'll bring to remembrance to the butler Joseph's witness to him while he was in experience. And it's his fault, it's his remembrance of his sin as Pharaoh's heart is troubled, that makes him think about Joseph. And everything that God is doing here everything that he's doing, all of the people's hearts he is shaping and moving, all of the geographic events, weather events that take place, is all done to teach you and me about Jesus Christ and how he, Jesus Christ, was ordained by God to reconcile us to the Father through his work on the cross. Everything that happens here was for our good, and we should ever keep that in our mind. Our Heavenly Father, through Christ, provides everything that we need for eternal glory. Yesterday, I was driving, and I saw a bumper sticker that I found so interesting, I had to ride the guy's bumper to make sure I was reading it correctly. And this is what the bumper sticker said. It said, "I am living happily ever after." I am living happily ever after. And if you'll recall reading the fairy tales as a child, they always ended up with the people living happily ever after. Any person who's been regenerated by God is living happily ever after and shall do so all the way through eternity. So what things the Lord has done through his son, Jesus Christ, makes us all live happily ever after. And as we talked about last week, the second death hath no power over us because we shall be in eternal glory. So God shaped Christ and had him do things for our good. We have to keep in mind that it was because of our sins that he suffered these things. We talked last week about how Joseph was in prison suffering, not for anything that he had done, but rather suffering because of what Potiphar's wife had done, falsely accusing him of attempting to have a relationship with her that would have been unlawful. And yet she was the one who, as the Lord says, was committing adultery in her own heart. She was the guilty party. So by our sins, we greatly wronged Christ, as Joseph was wronged. We despised him. We rejected him. We spat upon him. We smote him. We scourged him. And by wicked hands crucified him. And this, of course, is because of our sins. And yet it was all ordained by God as the methodology by which he was made perfectly qualified to be the captain of our salvation. That comes from Hebrews 2:10. After which he was made perfectly qualified to be the captain of our salvation, after he had purged us by himself, says Hebrews 1:3, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high in his Father's throne. Revelation 3:21 says he sits in his Father's throne. So keep that in mind. What is true with Christ, you're going to see here as Joseph's life plays itself out here. What is said of Christ, that what things he suffered, we should appreciate that it was by God's hand, by God's determinate counsel and foreknowledge to be done. Everything was laid out and orchestrated by God. He is sovereign, and yet God speaks of the agency of man when he says, by wicked hands he was crucified and slain. And so we should appreciate this with respect to Joseph's life too. It was the wicked hands of his brethren that put him into the pit, that sold him into the slavery. It was the wickedness of Potiphar's wife that had him put into prison. And yet all was ordained by God. And we should appreciate that because God gave Joseph dreams back in Genesis 37, where God laid it all out for him. The interpretations of the dream set forth suffering and the glory that would follow, the details of which he did not understand nor appreciate, the scripture tells us, until his brothers came to him and bowed the knee before him, and then he remembered the dream. So in the meantime, he's been in prison for an indeterminate length of time. He's 30 years old when he's brought out, but we don't know exactly how long he was in prison. But it was 2 full years after the butler was admonished to remember Joseph. Now we who know the end from the beginning, because we have God's word in front of us, we can see God's hand working all things out after the counsel of his own will, because he tells us he's doing that and he has set these things in front of us. Now mark what it says about the dreams here. In verse 11, we appreciate that the dreams were given by God and they have a specific interpretation, because God is going to do a specific thing. And we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream. God gave a dream because God has a specific interpretation in view here. Now, with respect to Pharaoh's dream, in verse 25, we read, "And Joseph said unto Pharaoh, the dream of Pharaoh was one. God has showed Pharaoh what he is about to do. If you have a Bible and have read your Bible, you know what God is going to do. Joseph had said, God will give you an answer of peace. Knowing what God is going to do and what your end is should bring peace to everybody. We ought not to be running around like the world is, not sure of what's happening, why it's happening, where things are going, because God has showed us everything. God has given us a word of peace in the Bible that he has given us. Drop down to verse 32, and Joseph says here, for that the dream was doubled unto Pharaoh twice, it is because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. So what is God about to do here with respect to Pharaoh? Meaning he's going to do it right now. He's going to start this process right now, starting with this season. God is going to bring 7 years of plenty to be immediately followed by 7 years of famine. Seven good years. We can all get behind that. God is good. He's gracious to everybody. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. We all like that. But the 7 years of famine, we would have to say God is still good. And the famine is going to be so grievous that the bad years will absolutely consume the good years. You know, in Amos chapter 4, around verse 7, the Lord talks about he's the one who brings rain. He brings it and he withholds it. In verse 7 of Amos chapter 4, he says, I have withholden the rain from you. When there was yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city and caused it not to rain upon another, one piece was rained upon, and the piece where it rained not withered. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He's telling us that he has watered one place and not watered another place to draw people to himself. And he's telling them, you guys didn't turn to me. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased. The palm of word devoured them. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So he's again, I've done these things. We have to appreciate, and I think if you were a farmer, you might appreciate it. When God brings a drought, God brings a drought. It is from God. He has ordained it for your good. He brings water and he withholds water. It's all good. And so you need to think about, or we need to think about, the vast geographic region that is involved here in terms of the watershed. How many people were affected by what things God is doing here? I keep hammering the notion that God is the one who does it here because we have been led to believe that the weather is controlled by some carbon contrivance of global warming or climate change that man is the center of, as though man can control the weather. And that is just ludicrous that man can control the weather. We are not so vast and so big and so influential on this planet as to control weather. God is the one who does it. He takes ownership of it. You can read Job and you can read Amos, and you can read Genesis here. He's the one who controls the weather. God is going to withhold the rain from the interior of Africa, which is the watershed for the Nile River. And if you look at the rainfall in Africa, you'll note that the area around Egypt might get a tenth of an inch a year. Very little rain there. And so they are only able to irrigate fields from the river. And then if there's no water from the river, then they've got nothing. So God is going to change the watershed over the interior of Africa. This is going to involve thousands of people. And then he's going to bring an east wind off the Arabian Peninsula, which is dry and hot, and he's going to blast things and dry it up. Thousands and thousands of people are going to be affected by this weather phenomenon, all of which work together for good for Joseph's brothers. All of which work together for Joseph's brother. I want you to think about what the narrow focus is here. Though Joseph's brothers don't appreciate it and don't understand it, and they won't understand it until it's all over, and Joseph, as Christ does for us, explains it to them and makes it very plain to them that what you meant for evil, God meant for good. So I hope we can appreciate the huge phenomenon that's taking place here so that they will appreciate that Joseph, as a type of Christ, is the one who will deliver much people alive. All the evil and all the carnage and all of the unpleasant things that we see in this world work together for the good of them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose, just as it did for Joseph's brethren. So As our drama opens up here in Genesis 41, we see that Pharaoh's dreams trouble his spirit. And so we should appreciate that while we all have dreams that sometimes we don't appreciate or understand, it's a bigger deal when God gives a dream to a ruler because it involves not just him and his throne, but it can involve the entire nation. And you see this in Nebuchadnezzar's case, where God lays out the panorama of history for that region of the world in the statue he dreams about. God has ordained here that only Joseph would be able to interpret this dream. He brings out all the wise men and all of the magicians, which form a special class of people within Egypt, as there was in Babylon and during the period when Daniel stood before Nebuchadnezzar. But God has shut them all up. They don't even offer some kind of a nebulous interpretation that a man can take parts of and act like it part of it came true, you know, like when you read your horoscope in the paper. Everybody that reads those looks at it and goes, oh, see how that came true, that portion of it, and try to give meaning to it and veracity to it, but it's all foolishness. Only God could interpret dreams because he would be the giver of it. So God has shut up all of the wise men and all of the magicians. So that, as the butler recalls, that Joseph can interpret dreams. And so he makes reference to Joseph, and he lifts Joseph up and sets him before the Pharaoh as one who can interpret dreams. And so what does Pharaoh do? He's troubled in spirit. He sends for and he calls for Joseph, and he is hastily brought forth. And this helps us to appreciate what the Lord experienced himself in terms of the road to humility. And suffering is a slow road down, but it's a very, very quick step up. In Philippians chapter 2, which we've read many, many times, verse 7, it says, but he made himself of no reputation. Step 1, took upon him the form of a servant. Step 2, and was made in the likeness of men. Step 3, and being found in fashion as a man. Step 4, he humbled himself. 5, and became obedient. 6, unto death, even the death of the cross. 7 steps down. Verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. So the road to humility and suffering that we see Joseph experience is that which reflected the reality of what Christ Jesus experienced. He was immediately exalted and lifted up and set before Pharaoh, as Christ was immediately exalted after he had paid the full penalty for our sins. He was lifted up unto glory. We appreciate in verse 16 that Joseph gives glory to God for the interpretation of the dreams, because the dreams were given by God. Back in Genesis chapter 40, in verse 5, with respect to what is set before us in terms of the dreams that the butler and the baker had in prison, it says, and they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream. So again, the dreams are given with a specific interpretation in mind, and that's a basic principle of Scripture, where in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 and 21, it says that, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. These men had dreams according as were given by God, and therefore the interpretation is by God. God has given us the Holy Scriptures, and so we are to interpretate Scripture with Scripture. God is the author of it, so the interpretation of it comes from him. It doesn't come from a private interpretation of you or me. So the interpretation of this dream has got to come from God. And so Joseph, not wishing to steal God's glory, God does say, I think in Isaiah 42, that he will not give his glory to another. Joseph points to the interpreter of the dream as God himself. So in verses 18 through 21, we read that there's going to be 7 years of plenty. And I want us to appreciate how plenteous those years are. He talks about the cattle, or the kine, they're feeding in a meadow. So God is going to give a normally arid place. He's going to give them some rain because it's indicative of how lush the whole region is if there's going to be a meadow that the cows can feed in. When he talks about the grain coming forth, the Bible uses the word corn as a general sense for grain. It could be wheat, could be barley. Note that it says that there will be, I think it says, 8 stalks on one head. Normally, you see wheat with 1 stalk on one head, but this is going to have multiple stalks of wheat on one head. So plenteous is the rainfall. And that's not necessarily uncommon. God, you might expect, knows something about agricultural and animal husbandry. It was, and I think it's in the book of Numbers, when the Hebrews came in, were on the east side of the Jordan River. The Lord said that they would make an offering, and of their own, the fruits of their own fields, they weren't going to offer up somebody else's. And so what they would do is they would plant, and when the roots were established, they would then let the cattle go out into the field, which would then nip the tops of what was sprouting, and that would cause it to bud out. And so by proper management, you can increase the yield of a field. And so Joseph is obviously going to help them appreciate that. So 7 years of good, 7 is perfection, completeness, accomplish God's intended purpose. The 7 bad years will be so grievous that you won't even know that the 7 years of plenty even existed. And so after Joseph interprets the dreams, he does what every person should do. He sets before them a solution. He sets it before Pharaoh and his court, and he sets before them a solution to deal with the excess as a means to survive the famine. And I want to share with us that both can be problematic. If you have an excess of something, that can lead to licentiousness as we consume things on the lust of our flesh, thinking it will never end and that we are under the favor of God. And there's no truth to that, because Ecclesiastes 3:1 tells us that for everything there is a season, a time to every purpose under heaven. There's a time to take what you grow and put it in a barn and store it for a time of a famine. So such is the case here. With respect to you enjoying God's favor when things are going well for you, that didn't apply in the case of Lazarus and the rich man. You'll recall that the rich man lived sumptuously and was dressed in purple raiment, and Lazarus was late at his door. Apparently he was infirm enough where he couldn't walk, and the dogs licked his sores, and we know how that story ends. Lazarus goes to glory, and the rich man goes to the grave. So don't misunderstand these things. So it's important to use wisdom and appreciate what the Bible says about that to handle good years so that they might carry you through difficult and bad years. And so God, Joseph has set before them here what things they must do so that they will have a means to get through the 7 years of famine. So this will need to be overseen by a discreet and wise man. He tells us that in verse 33, which is not only to say somebody who's discreet and wise, but somebody who is practically minded and can use that wisdom and discretion to profit the nation. You know, we've all heard about the fellow that spent many, many years in college but can't really apply anything that he has learned. And so it's important to us to appreciate that not only is wisdom and knowledge necessary, but you've got to be able to apply it if you're going to lead the nation through the difficult times that are ahead of them so that the land would not perish through the famine. Now, the coming trials are ripe for corruption. I hope we can appreciate that. I have lost track of how many times the U.S. has sent food aid, or the United Nations has sent food aid to other countries, and it sits on the dock and it rots, or it ends up in the hands of gang lords who then use it to profit themselves while the people for which it was intended to be given literally starve. And so this affair has got to be managed by men that are like himself, that are like Joseph, and it's got to be managed from day one by wise and discreet men. And we should appreciate what we read in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10, about how he has made us, he's made Christians kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. God brings his light and the knowledge of him through his saints who go out into the world and evangelize and witness to people. People that are being conformed to the image of Christ, and people who understand and appreciate who he is and can represent his kingdom. And so Joseph and Pharaoh, they're going to have to choose people that are very much like Joseph to get them through the years of famine. Now, I don't think the issue of diversity, equity, and inclusion was part of the conversation here, because those people are not like Joseph. God wants people that are like Christ to minister to the things of the world. So the foolishness we see in this world, while we can get emotional about it in a political context, you have to understand that it's contrary to God's word. All of these things are attacks on God's word and the way that he would have things done. Now, when you look at verse 34 here, he says, Joseph says, "Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land and take up the fifth part of the land of Egypt in the seven plenteous years." Only somebody with divine insight would advise that 20% or the fifth part of the entire harvest should be gathered for 7 years, and that amount would carry them through 7 years of famine. If you do the math on it, obviously the 7 years of plenty are really going to produce a bountiful crop, so that 20% of that saved will carry them through the bad years. So that requires divine insight to know how much to store. So he's got to know in advance what these 7 years of plenty will bring. Verse 37, "And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh, in the eyes of his servants." And so we can appreciate that they are all pleased. The king and his court are pleased with it. And so Pharaoh is then going to ask the $64,000 question. He asks to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is?" The answer, of course, is no. God has ordained that Joseph, who is a type of Christ, shall save much people alive, and he will do it through the wisdom, knowledge, and grace that is given to him by God, just as Christ does, and the scripture says, "In whom dwelt the Spirit of God without measure," does save much people alive by virtue of his work on the cross. In Revelation chapter 5, which our deacon read for us this morning, in verse 12, the people say, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. That's Christ. He's the only one who's worthy. If you recall when you read the first part of it, John, who was witnessing these things, says he wept because no man was found worthy to open and read the book, neither to look thereon. Christ is the one who is worthy. And so Joseph, being lifted up, having demonstrated to them his wisdom and the fact that God is in him, asked the question, is anybody worthy? The answer is no. Only Joseph, our type of Christ here. Joseph is acknowledged by Pharaoh in verse 39 that God has showed Joseph these things, and so he answers his own question. There is none so discreet and wise as Joseph. There is none so discreet and as wise as Joseph, our type of Christ. As I've said many times, all shadows and types fall short of the reality of who Christ Jesus is, who of God is made unto us wisdom. Christ is not just the personification of wisdom. He himself is wisdom itself. Revelation 1:8 tells us that he is the Almighty God. In John 1:1, we appreciate that he is the Logos. Logos in the Greek means it is the method of communicating wisdom. It includes wisdom. It includes knowledge. It says here, "In the beginning was the Word." In other words, in the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. Christ himself is wisdom, and everything that he does is consistent and in union with God's will. He is the means by which God communicates the wisdom to us, and indeed to the whole creation, because they can all witness what things that he does. Christ rules and reigns over all things. In Matthew 28:18, he says that all power is given to me in heaven and earth. This he says when he's on the top of a mountain with his disciples after his resurrection. He says that all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And so we see Joseph here as a type of Christ. He's given rule over all the land of Egypt. He's given rule over everything that Pharaoh has dominion of. Everything within the scope and dominion of Pharaoh, he rules over, just as Christ rules over everything that God has scope and dominion over, which is everything. He created everything. In Romans 11, 36, it says, "For of him," meaning Christ, "and through him," Christ, "and to him," Christ, "are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever." And so we see him lifted up, he's exalted. In Genesis 41, verses 40 through 43, we read, "And it shall be, thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And so we see that Christ, who of course said he was one with the Father, he was united with the Father, he and his Father's will were one, they had a separate office. So we have three in one, and so we can appreciate that here. He says, "Only in the throne will I be greater than thou." And Christ sits in his Father's throne. Two in one. It's actually three in one, but it's just interesting the language here, how we can appreciate how only in the throne will I be greater than thou. "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand and put it upon Joseph's hand." The ring, of course, contains the signet by which he would seal all government and formal documents, and it has all of the authority of the king's weight behind it. That is given unto Joseph. He arrayed him in a vesture of fine linen. And so he's given a dress of honor, I'm going to call it a uniform because we can appreciate what that is, but it's a dress that distinguishes him different from everybody else. And put a gold chain about his neck. And the commentators say that we should understand that to be a badge of nobility. So if this were a military officer, he's got the authority of the commander-in-chief with him. He's wearing a uniform, and he's got a rank on his shoulder. And last week we talked about in Isaiah where it says the government shall be upon his shoulder. The government is upon the shoulder of Christ. And so Joseph is giving all of these things to appreciate, that we might appreciate the scope of his authority. And as it continues here, and it says, "And he made him to ride in the second chariot." He's in Air Force Two. And they cried before him, "Bow the knee." And he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. And so bow the knee, that is true with Christ. As we continued in Philippians, we read in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. So we see these wonderful types set before us here, and we can appreciate the vesture which the Lord appears in the book of Revelation, chapter 1. The similarities in the typology is so wonderful for us that when Christ came, you would ask yourself, if anybody had read and understood Genesis with respect to the life of Joseph, they should have known what to look for and to expect in Christ. In verse 44 of Genesis 41, as we finish up, "And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt." And so it is, that is the reality of Christ Jesus. By him all things consist. He is the one that holds everything together, from the intermolecular forces to nations behaving the way that they do. By him all things consist. He is the one who spoke everything into existence. So just as Joseph sets up an organizational structure for the administration of his country's resources, so did Christ Jesus create all dominions, all thrones, all principalities, all powers for himself. And they all will serve his interest, and they will all give account to him. Everybody that ever walked the face of this earth will give account to the Lord, either as his servants, we give account, or those who are not his servants will do it in judgment. And we will learn next week, we're going to finish up here, we should appreciate here that if any man would be saved alive, they must go to Joseph, as indeed we must go to Christ and believe on him. Next week, we will see that Joseph will open the storehouses. So we'll finish with that. I hope you can appreciate what a wonderful type Joseph is of our Lord and Savior, how we can learn about so many details that in terms of the life that he suffered and the glory that followed for him. So with that, I'll say amen.
Amen.